Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 26. Now as they led them away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. Down to verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, and even the rulers with them sneered and said, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is truly the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription was also written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanging blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. And so when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who had come together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. This morning when we think about Calvary, we often think about the cross, and we should. I think about three crosses as Scott was singing about Calvary's love. There's the cross of redemption that Jesus hung on for our salvation. There's the cross of rejection that one thief hung on who refused to receive that salvation that was free. But there was also the cross of reception. And any time we think about the cross of Jesus Christ and Mount Calvary, we're often driven to that image of those three crosses upon Calvary. But rarely do we think about the crowd that gathered on Calvary's hill. Verse 27 says, that I read for you just a moment ago, that a great multitude of people followed Jesus to Calvary. Verse 33 says, And when they had come to the place called Calvary, in my mind's eye, I almost see the director in heaven of this passion play as this story is beginning to become unfolding and all the people are taking their places. It's as if the director from heaven is saying, Okay, everyone, attention, everyone, places. Everyone, prepare for your part and your place in this passion story. The passion play is filled with a cast of characters that all come to this place called Calvary. Paul writes in the book of Philippians that everyone must come to this cross. He said every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We either come to this place called Calvary and kneel now, or someday we will, but someday it will be too late. Everyone will play, I believe, everyone in this room and everyone we run into in this lifetime will play a critical role in this cast of characters with this crowd of people, this multitude of people that have come to this place called Calvary. Today, in just a few moments we share together, I'd like us to look around that hill called Calvary and see if we can't see some of these cast of characters that have come together to this great place of Calvary. And ultimately to see today which part we may be playing in this passion story. I think that the group of people, this multitude of people fall into several different categories. I think today I would suggest to you the first group, the people that we would find at Calvary, or what I call the drafted. Don't spiritualize Simon and his part in the Passion story in verse 26. It says that he was just coming by. Simon was just passing by. He was not for or against. He was just passing by. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 32, that he was compelled. That word literally means he was forced by a Roman soldier to participate, not by his own choosing. This was not a volunteer who someone who came by and said, "Oh, I want to carry the cross of Christ," as sometimes we spiritualize this person. He's literally been drafted as a bystander coming by to carry the cross of Jesus Christ. Simon was from the city in Libya, North Africa. And Mark chapter 15, verse 21 said he was drug into this. Just a father and his two sons coming from the countryside who just happened to be there when one of the Roman soldiers drafted him into this story. Simon has no interest in going to Calvary today. He has no interest in being part of this story. He's just drafted as a part of the crowd, and he makes his way following Jesus up that hillside to Golgotha, and there he finds himself as one of the crowd that's gathered on the hill of Calvary. He's not there to make a statement. He has been forced to carry the cross of Jesus Christ for a short period of time. Today, as part of this multitude, there are those who've been drafted into this story. There's number two, the gamblers. Verse 34, we see another group of people that fall into this crowd, and they're simply people who are gambling away the garments of Jesus in verse 34. And John chapter 19, verse 23 describes, as we look at this story in much greater detail, the soldiers took the garments and made four parts so everyone could get a piece of the garment. And then there was this seamless tunic that they had, and it was to fulfill Psalm 22, verse 18, that seamless tunic was not cut and pieced together and sold as they were gambling the garments of Jesus. And so they began to gamble and begin to cast lots, and they were gambling for this tunic, and the idea was that the winner would take all. Imagine this for just a second. As we think about the cross, as Jesus hangs on the cross of redemption, and He's shedding His blood for our sins and dying on a cross for us, they're rolling the dice at the feet of Jesus. They're casting lots at the foot of the cross, throwing the dice and taking a chance. In the multitude of the crowd that's gathered together, there's the drafted, there's the gamblers. Thirdly, I would suggest probably the largest group in this crowd, this multitude that's gathered together, is found in verse 35. It's the curious. The curious. In fact, in verse 35, the Bible describes this portion of the group of people as the group of people who are there looking on. They're an interesting crowd, the largest crowd. They're spectators, not participators. They're curious. They want to see what's going on. As they've seen this trial and heard this mock trial of Jesus has been put into place, they wouldn't miss this story for anything. They want to see the final outcome. They want to see exactly what happens to Jesus. They're curious about Christ, but they're not committed to Christ. They are interested in this story, but have no intention of greater involvement. They don't want to miss the events of the day, but it's not meaningful to them. It's an event, not an experience that they cherish in their heart. They're the kind of people, this large group of people, this crowd, the curious that have gathered together. And I guess if there was a souvenir stand at Calvary, they'd walk away and buy their souvenir, "I was at Calvary." They would take away that little image that says the name Calvary on it. They'd post it somewhere in their house as some unique little memento that they had been to Calvary. They were curious, but not committed. They follow at verse 49 at such a far distance. It reminds me of Peter, how far he followed from Jesus. Even the most committed followers of Jesus followed at a distance. And this crowd, I believe, as you look at Calvary today, would span entirely around the hillside of Calvary because they're curious and looking on. Paul would later speak of the power of the cross for the curious. He said, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, "You who were afar off have now been brought near by the blood of Christ." Jesus died on the center cross, the cross of redemption, so all the spectators who come to Calvary, those who fall into that crowd, could be brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? There are the drafted who've been drawn into this. They're the gamblers who are casting lots at the foot of the cross. They're the curious who are there just to take sight of see what's going on. There are, in verse 36, the mockers, the soldiers, and the chief priests. Matthew chapter, Mark chapter 15, verse 31 describes for us these people called the mockers. What are mockers? Webster defines mockers as those who ridicule, those who imitate as in mannerisms closely. In other words, as Jesus is on the cross dying, there's a group of people in this cast of characters who found their place within the story of Calvary. And the only thing they're doing in this story while Jesus is dying and this conversation of salvation that's taking place between Jesus and the one thief on the cross, they're mocking the conversation. They're doing impersonations of the Savior of the world as He speaks about forgiveness. I imagine some of them look by and they say something like, "Oh, He said, Father, forgive them." They don't, "Hey, we don't know what we're doing. Father, forgive us, forgive us." And they mocked the name of Jesus. They made jokes. They sneered. Can you imagine that the Savior that we love so much, who died on a cross for our sins, the entire time He's taking His last breath of life, they're mocking Him, sneering at Him, impersonating Him, not taking Him seriously. They're being sarcastic with the Savior. He said to He was the King of the Jews. Someone said, "Hey, go get a crown of thorns. Let's put a crown of thorns on Him. Since He's the King of the Jews, let's treat Him like a king." And they mocked Him. At least three groups of people mock the claims of Christ in this story. They make light of His words. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the message of the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing." You see, there are the drafted, the gamblers, the curious, the mockers. There's another group of people there on Calvary that fall into this multitude, and the Bible describes them not as the mockers, but as the blasphemers. Verse 39, the other thief on the cross. Some of the religious leaders, they blaspheme the words of Jesus. Notice the expression that the blasphemers used. "If you are the Son of God, if you are the Christ." Notice this morning, that phrase, "if you are," is the same expression that Satan used when he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be turned to bread." And they blasphemed the name of Jesus Christ. This criminal was condemned, and yet he blasphemed. He'd been part of the group, I believe, that had been mocking Jesus, but he took it to a whole new level. Webster speaks of blasphemers as those who address others with irreverence. And so while the Savior of the world in this most holy moment is dying on a cross for our sins and our salvation from sin, the thief on the cross is being irreverent with the name of Jesus, maybe taking His name in vain. Paul describes these people in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18, as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Interestingly enough, Paul describes himself as one of these people who at one time had been enemies of the cross of Christ. A former blasphemer, he describes himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. At one point in Paul's life, he would have found himself in that cast of characters right there at the cross of Christ, blaspheming Christ. Interestingly enough, the Bible says, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, that in the last days, these blasphemers will grow worse and worse and worse. You see, there's the drafted in the crowd, the gamblers, the curious, the mockers, the blasphemers. Verse 40 and verse 47 describe this next crowd of the people. A small band of believers. They're believers. Chapter 27, verse 42 says, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If He is the King of Israel, let Him come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Interestingly enough, the thing that He needed to do, the thing that Jesus needed to do was to stay on the cross. And while they're mocking Him and blaspheming Him, if you're really the Son of God, then come down off that cross. And Jesus proved He was really the Son of God because He stayed up on the cross. Because if He had not stayed up on the cross, we have no hope. He stayed up there in the midst of mockery and blasphemy so that a few people that come to Calvary could become believers in the name of Christ. Verse 40 describes several of those believers for us. There was a criminal, the other criminal, not the one that was blaspheming. He recognized and confessed his sin. He said, "We deserve this." He doesn't. He asked for forgiveness. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He received the promise from Jesus when Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." There are two other criminals that should have been named with him as a believer. There was the thief on the cross, the cross of rejection that we talked about, who was mocking and blaspheming the name of Jesus. He was this close to spending eternity with God. But because he didn't become a believer, he was lost for all eternity. There's another criminal that was supposed to be hanging on that center cross. You know what his name was? Barabbas. Can you imagine being Barabbas? I can't imagine today that someone came down to his jail cell as he knew that day he was scheduled to die. They opened the prison door and they let him free and they set him loose. He said, "What are you doing?" "Barabbas, someone died for you today." When I think about the fact that Jesus died for me, it drives me to a sense of unworthiness. Because of His great love for me and His great mercy that He shed on Calvary, the least I could do would give my life for Him. Barabbas should have been there as a believer, but we don't believe he was. There was another believer there after the whole story was over in verse 47. He was a centurion who witnessed everything. He was responsible for the entire crucifixion. He was the one that oversaw the hanging of Jesus and the death of Christ. And when the sun went dark and the veil was torn in two, he glorified God, the Scripture said, and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know Him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who believe. Jews demanded miraculous signs, Greek looked for wisdom, but we preach Christ Jesus crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles." One more group of people in that multitude. The beloved. Verse 27 and verse 49. Twice it says that Jesus' mother and His mother's sister and Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene and the other disciples whom Jesus loved stood by the cross until He cried, "It is finished." Those devoted followers of Christ, willing to go all the way and stand by all the way to the end. They were the one who sang, "Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him, all the way." They're the ones, when they sing the old rugged cross, they sing, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a cross. realize that you can be close to the cross and far from Christ? Do you realize that you can walk that hill to Calvary and find yourself in the midst of it all, in the midst of the crowd, in the midst of the cast of characters, and still be lost for eternity? It is possible to come to Calvary and to not be changed. You can be part of the cast of characters. You are part of the cast of characters. In fact, let me ask you a question today. Which part are you playing? Are you the drafted that I spoke about? You're not here by choice. You're not following Christ because you want to. You've been compelled to be there. You're compelled. Maybe young people, you're being forced to go to church because your parents are Christians. It's not your idea that you want to be a follower of Christ. Someone has made you become a participator in this story. You're there by demand, not there by desire. The gamblers. Those who turn the truth into a game. Where they gamble, where they risk, or where they'll spend eternity. They're always thinking, I've got a little bit more time. The Word of God's been preached. I've heard the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart, and I've got a little bit more time. They're gambling on where they'll spend eternity. Many gamble over how their lives will turn out. There's the curious. They think because they saw it that they're safe. There are a lot of people who think because they went to church that they're good. They'll be okay. Because they went to a holiness camp meeting for 8 days every summer, that they're going to be okay when it comes to eternity. They're curious. They know the pertinent facts about the story, but they don't have a personal faith because it's their story. It's someone else's story. They're the mockers today. Everything's a joke. Nothing that the gospel says is taken seriously. Like those soldiers who are just doing their job, they're just doing their thing. It's just a job. The association with the cross is just something we do. I personally believe that one of the great reasons the church is in the condition that's in today is that many pastors and spiritual leaders within the life of the church have gone into professional ministry without a passion for serving Jesus Christ. It's not our passion to save souls. It's just a job. It's become a profession. Being a Christian is just something that will help us in some circles. They're the blasphemers. They have no reverence or respect for God, no reverence or respect for His Word. And every day they live blaspheming the Word of God. But there are the believers who've come to faith in Christ at the cross. And there are the beloved who are willing to go all the way to the end. Verse 48 tells us, and the whole crowd, all these cast of characters who had come together on this hill called Calvary, when they had seen the sight and all that took place on Calvary and all that had taken place, they beat their breasts and returned home. Show's over. The play's finished. They went home. The props are put away. My daughter Allison had just finished her senior year, getting ready to go off to college. Last several years has participated in some of the school plays. And every year when it comes time for the school play, we have a conversation around our table, dinner table, about what the play is and the students look at the play and they look at the cast of characters and they audition for some of the characters and they'll go out and they'll do their best and they'll audition and the cast of characters are cast. They post the cast of characters and these are the roles that the people have been assigned to. And then comes the great play that they do and they play out their role that they have been selected to play. I began to think about this great passion play, and unlike my daughter's plays at school, where you're cast for a particular role, every one of us in this room today are choosing the roles that we want to play. Do you realize that? Every one of you. There's not someone here today who's saying, okay, you look like you'd be a good person to play this role. Or you ought to, with your voice or your acting ability, you ought to play this role. Every single one of us here today who have heard the story, who have walked to Calvary, are going to fall into place when the great conductor says, places everybody. We will determine where we'll spend eternity based on what part we play in this lifetime. Will we be the drafted? Who are being forced into this role by someone else, but we're really not into this? Non-committed neutral in our faith? Will we be like the gamblers who are just kind of casting lots at the feet of Jesus? Will we be like the curious who want to see what's going on, but really don't want to be participators? Will we be mockers, making jokes out of everything that's taking place on Calvary? Meanwhile, the Savior of the world is dying for our sins. Will we blaspheme and reject God over and over and over again till we've said no to Him one too many times? Or will we put our faith and trust in Him and become a believer in God? And some of you today have come to faith in Jesus Christ, but God's calling you to play a new role in the Beloved, who not only came to the cross, but love and cherish with all their heart the God who came and died on that cross for our sins, who's alive and living today. And my prayer today is that you'll choose the right role to play in this story.